World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have passed the salt.
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt. With a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning. I was going to say good morning, Vietnam. Yeah, I was just sitting there thinking. I watched the video yesterday, and I could do something about my intro. You know, that music's playing, and we're live, and I watched the video. I'm scratching my nose. I'm doing something in my ear. I got to do some grand entrance when they say, here's Johnny, or something like that when I come walking in, so I don't. I sit here feeling stupid, everybody looking at me, and I'm waiting for the music to quit playing so I can take off on one of my rants. Welcome, it's Coach. Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. I don't have to tell you who I am because you figured out a way to find us. Glad you joined us here today as we barrel headlong towards April, here in the Ohio country anyway, beginning to put what was a pretty mild winter behind us, beginning to move forward. I don't know about you, man. Burning my life like I can't even believe. I'm not even burning the wick at both ends. My life is just a year ago, you know, on Facebook. I don't know if you ever go on Facebook or not. Starting now on Facebook, every day it pops up. Here's what was going on last year. A year, they give me a yearly update of where it was. And gee, many criminy, where did that year go? And here I go to the bank and I try to fill out some paperwork at the bank, and I said, what's the date? And they say, it's March 21st. I just want to shake my head. I said, what? March 21st? Already? It's just Christmas, just last week, seems like. So somebody told me this. Time is a mathematical equation. Time is. And like when you were a young kid, you remember you were 6 or 7 years old and you 9 years old, 10 years old, and you got the summer off. School, and then you got the summer off. Summer used to like last forever. I mean, oh, just forever. 3 months was, wow. And now 3 months is gone, and what the heck's that all about? And then somebody said, well, it's a mathematical equation, Coach. The older you get, the shorter summer becomes, truly. So, like when you're 10 years old and you've been alive for 10 years, which is four seasons, right? Winter, spring, summer, fall. Four seasons, that's 40. Then when you take off 3 months of the school year, that is 1/40th of your life. So it seems long. But when you become 60, those 3 months is one, I can't even do the math in my head real quick. It's a mathematical thing. It's a smaller. The older you get, the shorter time is. So the idea that this is March 20, is it the 3rd? I think 23rd, 2016. Man, who would ever thought that we would live to see that? I got a great show today. I'm waiting for some of our guys to come checking in here before we get rolling. And somebody said that to me the other day. I think this is kind of prophetic, Roger. You appreciate this. Somebody asked me, how many people watching your show now, Coach? By the way, I dress casual. I don't put a suit and tie on because, you know, it's early in the morning for me, too. So I just grab my stuff, get down here to my studio, and go. And I lost my train of thought. Shame on me for doing that. And that was a great point I was going to make. Doesn't matter. We'll come back to it.
How many people are watching the show?
Thanks, Jared. Thanks, Jared. And I said, you know, I don't really care. I'd love for 10 million to be watching, but I know 10 million aren't. But I told them this. I said, you know what? They're going to watch this show after I'm dead. You know, stuff that's on the Internet, it's there forever. I'm not trying to pump myself up and say I'm somebody important, but think of some of the past guys that we still watch old David Wilkerson stuff. I still watch all those great old preachers. Billy Sunday. I love to go back and find old Billy Sunday stuff. So I said, listen, it doesn't matter because they're going to be watching this stuff long after I'm gone anyway. Morning, Dylan. Good to have you. And so we have to, you know, again, we have to get a longer-term view of our lives and the impact that our lives can have, because we do live in such short segmented times. Most of us get up in the morning, we think about the day that's ahead of us, and we think in an 8-hour spell, you know, I'm going to be done at 4 o'clock, I'm going to leave home at 7, I'm going to be done at 4 o'clock, then I'm going to go from 4 o'clock until 6, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go home and I have to do this from 6 until 8, then I hit the bed about 10 o'clock and get up the next morning, do the exact same thing over and over. And as a result, we wake up and it's March 23rd, say, man, what the heck, where did it go? We have a tendency for that to happen to all of us. And so it's more important. One of the things I want to try to develop in all of us is this idea of a long-term impact and influence of your own life, your life. What meaning will your life have after you're not here? That's a huge motivator to me. I carry, I don't know if you can see this, probably can't, on my phone, got a picture of my grandbabies. And every time I answer my phone, I look at the future right there. Motivates me every time. Every time I get lazy, every time I want to, you know, I want to spend the time out on the golf course, every time I want to do whatever, I just do that. So, well, there's what it's about right there. Because if I'm going to waste these next few, years, right there, the one's going to pay the price for it. So I try to keep that long-term vision. Try to plan into the lives of others the best I can, that they're going to grow up and they're going to plan into the lives of others as well. Let me bless this real quick. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Stepped outside, Father. It's warm. I thank you that my cat's not mad because I locked him outside last night. Maybe he'll forgive me. Just pray that this show is a blessing to those who watch it, and the words we say, words of our mouth, meditation of our heart, be pleasing in your sight, and bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. How you doing this morning, Weave? Jump in there and give everybody a good morning. Give everybody a good morning.
I'm doing good, baby. I'm doing good.
Cool. Dylan, you doing good this morning?
Doing real good, Coach.
Good to hear from you, buddy. Got a number. Numbers are down a little bit. I love getting on that Facebook, Dylan, trying to keep up with some of your old classmates. I kind of watch what's going on. Looks like some of them are walking the walk still. Some of them, I don't know about that, you know. But I rest in the fact that the scripture says if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he gets old, he won't depart from it. Doesn't mean he won't depart at it for a little while. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. I felt really good last night because I didn't spend all my time watching the election results. I just saw this morning that Trump won. I hammered one in Arizona, and Cruz won in Utah there with all the Mormons. That wasn't surprising. And I don't know, guys, I don't know if you've been on my Facebook page at all, but yesterday, wow, I just posted on my Facebook page a story about, it was a video, it was a minute and a half video of Glenn Beck at a Ted Cruz rally. Glenn Beck standing on the stage, and it says Cruz behind, like my shirts, Cruz. So it's a Ted Cruz rally in Mormon. And Glenn Beck gets up there in front of that crowd, and he begins to talk about how Ted Cruz is the fulfillment of Mormon doctrine. And I just posted it and said, does this bother anybody but me? If I'm a Christian, which I am, and I'm someplace and Mormons are endorsing me, well, praise the Lord, Mormons have a right to endorse me. I hope they do endorse me if I'm running. But then they begin to say, we have to vote for this guy because he fulfills our Mormon doctrine. Wow. Whoa. Now, if I'm Ted Cruz and it's happening in my rally, I immediately jump up there and grab the microphone and say, hey, God, I appreciate your endorsement, but let's not go there, right? And Trump and Cruz didn't do that. So I just sent that out. So does this bother anybody besides me? Oh, my goodness. You'd have think I'd have passed gas. It was I got attacked so hard simply for pointing out something that to me is a very serious issue. But here's what I found out again, as we ought to know this. Evangelic fish in particular. I'm very smart. They're not very smart. Or maybe that's not the right way to say it. Even jellyfish are very programmed. Very, very programmed. And by programmed, I mean they take all the Fox News gibberish. They take everything they hear from the pulpit. They take all that gibberish, and that becomes their worldview. And I'm reading down through the, you know, Facebook, as I'm reading down through the comments on Facebook, and I can't believe what they're saying. It's like, golly, this guy was watching O'Reilly, and that becomes their worldview. Hi, Doug. And I'm reading down through the, you know, Facebook, as I'm, man, oh man, they're all popping in here. So I'm reading these comments down my Facebook page. This person's been watching O'Reilly. This person's been watching Hannity. This person's been listening to Mark Levin. I mean, it's like unbelievable. These people just believe what they heard on television. And I heard some lady last night said, oh, we can't put Trump in there because he wants to nominate his sister to the Supreme Court. Now, Trump made that comment in passing, I don't know how many months ago, and these people on Facebook still think Donald Trump wants to put his sister on the Supreme Court. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. The scripture tells us what? My people perish. Why they perish? Why do my people perish? Because they're so freaking stupid. For lack of knowledge or no vision. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. They are freaking stupid. They're puppets. You know what else I found out? They have no idea how dangerous Mormonism is. They don't have any idea. They think being a Mormon is like being a Lutheran. They like being a Lutheran. Like being a Presbyterian. They don't understand that the Mormons believe that it doesn't matter. They can believe what they want to believe, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ plus the Book of Mormon. It's Jesus Christ plus the pearl of great price. Now listen, maybe they're right, okay? Maybe they're right. But as a Christian man, if I'm going to be a Christian, Bible-believing Christian man, I cannot adopt that doctrine. I can't. Maybe the Mormons are right, and I'm wrong. But I can't mix the two. You guys understand what I'm saying? I can't mix the two. And so when I pointed out that Cruz was mixing the two, all of a sudden I'm not very Christian, and I'm voting for a womanizer, and I'm voting for an adulterer, and I'm voting for a guy who wants to put casinos up, and I'm voting for a guy who wants to put his sister on, is like, ain't much of flabbergasts me. That flabbergasted me to see a JR. You don't vote for the right Christian, you ain't a very right candidate, you ain't a very good Christian. That's it. That is where we are. One of the amazing things I saw last night, I think it was in Arizona, Rubio beat Kasich. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Rubio dropped out 10 days ago. Still beat Kasich, old Johnny boy. Here in Ohio, we know about old Johnny boy, don't we? Anybody for the good of the group here before we get rocking and rolling here? I got several things on my heart I want to try to get off of it today. Anything for the good of the group there?
Yeah, I didn't get the link this morning. Kevin didn't get it.
Well, we need to punch Jared.
Yeah, I was looking into it now. I sent it to the wrong email address.
Uh-oh, there you go. Hey, JR, I thought maybe y'all quit on me. I thought maybe you either got too soft on you or too hard on you. I didn't know which one it was, but I lost all my homeboys here. Glad to have you all back.
Yeah, I was rushing down here, hoping that my mic would work and everything. Then I couldn't find an invitation, so
it's working too, Doug. We can hear you.
Hear me, great.
Awesome, man. And I didn't mean to beat up on the Mormons out there in Utah. I'm just telling the truth, you know, man.
That's what I like about you, because you tell it like it is. You tell it how you see it, and I think that's important. I disagree to a large extent, obviously, but we got to look.
It is what it is, right, brother? Listen, I don't want to argue about whether Mormons are right, and I don't want to argue about that. But those two are not the same, and for us to say they are, somebody just tell us the truth. Those aren't the same, right? That's all I'm saying.
That's right, and this thing with Glenn Beck saying that Cruz was fulfilling Mormon prophecy.
Unbelievable. And Cruz didn't even say, nobody even said anything about it, see? As a Christian man, I would have corrected it. That's all I'm saying. I would have corrected it.
Right, I would have too. I haven't really been able to restrain my anger to Glenn Beck since the days of Deborah Medina in Texas.
Oh, my goodness, huh?
Whoa, literally stabbed her in the back. Like,
not only that, Doug, do you remember when he got her on as a guest on her radio program? She walked into an ambush. I was listening that day. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what I heard.
I heard that show, and I could not believe what he did to her.
See, I could take you all back to Glenn Beck when he was back on. I'm not going to spend our time on this, but I think it's important you guys know this. I remember back in the days when Glenn Beck was on Fox News that he announced that tomorrow we're going to talk about the FEMA camps, and I'm going to give you the truth on the FEMA camps. And so Everybody's all excited, and they go to get the truth on the FEMA camps, and what happens? He says, well, I did some research on it, and there aren't any FEMA camps. So I knew right then, man. What's that?
Alex Jones said that's exactly what he would do. So I was watching, and sure enough, just as Alex Jones said what he did, it was, I was so upset at him.
So, I heard, who was it? Somebody, I know who it was. I won't say his name because I don't have permission to. Said, listen, I want you to know this. He said, every radio host, every TV guy, everyone bringing you information, every one of them is bought and sold. Every one of them.
Hey.
And if you don't know that, except, you're talking about JR there. JR is not bought and sold. Right? I mean, it is. They butter your bread, brother. You got to figure out who butters your bread and how you're going to respond when they butter your bread. Good to see you, Matt. Sorry about sending the bad link. But we're all caught up now, and I just kind of treaded water till everybody got in here.
Let me add this much, Coach. Might be interesting. I went to caucus last night.
Matt, remember now, Matt's in Utah. Go ahead, Matt.
Oh, Matt's in Utah. Yeah.
So, I'm sorry. No, Doug's in Utah. I'm sorry, Doug.
Yeah, it's 5:00. 5:20 is very early. But anyway, I went to the caucuses. I always go, but the crowds were unbelievable. There had to be 10 times as many people there that are normally there. Wow. And you could just feel, you could just tell that they were, a huge portion of them were Cruz propagandized, had that mindset. And it was just, I didn't stay. After I voted for Trump, you had a presidential preference that you put down. Now they've changed the way they do things, but so I voted for Trump and then left. I didn't even stay for the delegate selection because I knew how bad it was. I know most of those people. And it's just amazing. They're propagandized.
It's amazing. He got Cruz got like 65% of the vote. Trump got 14. I can't think of any city, state in the nation be anything like that, Doug. I mean, it was amazing.
I'm flabbergasted. But there's nothing I can do. When I try to talk to them, it's like talking to zombies. Literally, I love them, and they're good people, but they are totally programmed. I'm amazed.
Yeah, me too. I am too. I am too. So anyway, that is what it is, and luckily I didn't even turn on the TV not once last night. I wasn't going to let them propagandize me anymore. I just checked it this morning when I got up. I'm coming to you guys this morning because I want to make an appeal because I really, really, it's really on my heart, really on my heart. And I look down here across the line, it says, in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And so right down through here is a pretty good, beginnings of a pretty good team, I think, long down through here. Even though you guys may not really know what your gifts are, I see some gifts, and I think we can put together a pretty effective team. I have been, since I got back from Hear the Watchman conference out in Dallas. My daughter came over yesterday. She does a lot of the data entry for me. The stack, the literal stack of information, email addresses, actual home addresses of men that I got in Texas. It's absolutely overwhelming to me. The emails I got, some phone messages left on my phone about how men's hearts were impacted in Dallas. And it, you know, I could take and pat myself on the back and say, man, I'm a great speaker. I'm a great motivator. Look what I did to all these guys. But I want you guys to understand this. It's now a burden to me. And now it's become a burden. Now, I'm not complaining. It's a good burden, but it's a burden. Because I know what happened to me when I first received Jesus. I received, believe it or not, I walked the aisle and received Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade in Old Jet Stadium in Columbus, Ohio, 1964. But then, you know, they reeled me in. They caught me. They reeled me in. And then I spent the next 23 years of my life rotting on the beach. There was absolutely no follow-up. I was saved. I believe it was a true salvation. I believe the Lord marked me at that day. But there was no follow-up. I was Catholic. There was absolutely no follow-up at all. And one of the things that really concerns me about big meetings, like at big churches, is two things that really bother me about it. Number one is the star quality. We love stars. We love Christian stars. And it really makes me uncomfortable to be seen as a star. And because people are moved by what I say when I get up on that stage, they're drawn to that energy and that enthusiasm. They want to put me on a pedestal, and I don't want to do that. That really, really scares me. Because I know what I am. I know what I could be right now, were it not for the grace of God. I know what my wife leave me, and they leave me alone here. I know what I could. She's coming down the steps. I say that. Got a knife in her hand. Better be careful. So that really bothers me. And the second thing that really bothers me is I take, to me, are you ready? Here was one of the great failings of Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers did a lot of great things, but it did a lot of damage. And here's one of the great damages it did. By the millions, men went to these Promise Keeper events, and they were touched emotionally, touched spiritually. These guys walked forward in these large stadiums with their friends, and they went and they made a commitment to Jesus to be the leaders of their families and all that stuff. And then they went back home, and there was absolutely no follow-up. Because, first of all, the pastors didn't buy into Promise Keepers. They were jealous, whatever it was. And so these men who made this, what I believe was a heartfelt commitment to Christ, had zero follow-up, and they died on the beach. Dead fish, reeled in and allowed to die. And the last thing I want to do is go to Dallas, Texas, and set the heart of 250 men on fire and then have that happen to them. You sharing what I'm saying, guys? That becomes a burden to me. I was on the phone with about three guys yesterday. I think I told you I don't want to give any stories he told me was. And so I feel an obligation, although I can't, I guess. I don't want that guy to lose what he's got.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
One thing you could do is, I think everybody that's below here, if you felt there was a like-minded person we could call, I know I could make a call to a follow-up call or an accountability call or an encouragement call. You know, and I think each man here probably would be willing to do that if you share a number and ask the person. I'm going to have somebody from my ministry touch base with you. May he call you and spread it out a little bit. I've got time to make a call or two a day or a month or a week just to follow up. So maybe that would be an idea.
That's an idea. Let me continue rolling this out. So I appreciate that, Roger. I know this. When a man needs help, he probably doesn't cry for it. That's my experience. These guys have walked, and their faith starts to get away from them. They're not going to go. They don't have any idea how to get it back. And the scripture tells us, Jesus told us to go make disciples, not converts. I don't want to go catch fish and let them dry. I don't want to do that. So I'm in the process of trying to figure out how to, for lack of a better word, take these fish that were caught and connect them. They're all down in Texas. I'm trying to put together some type of way that these guys can connect together with each other. I appreciate what Roger said, but the idea that one man keep an eye on another man down in that area, it's what our churches are supposed to do. Our churches aren't very good at that. And I certainly don't want to become the guy who feeds these guys all the time. That's why Christianity is in the mess it's in. because those guys, those 75 guys or whatever, however many names we have, I just threw that number out. I don't even know what it would be. More than that, probably. They're not connected with each other. And I believe they are the remnant. I believe that these guys are the ones who are really, really the ones who are going to be sold out for the cause of Christ. And I have to figure out a way to be able to bring them in a network together. Now, Maggie, my daughter, and I, we're really working on it as we do the data entry and that kind of stuff. And some guys wrote on the card, I'd be happy to be a leader. And it looks to me like I got leaders maybe in 7 different cities down in Dallas. Or, I'm sorry, down in Texas. I've got one in El Paso, got one down in Galveston, got one in Dallas, got one in Houston. Guys just said, I want to lead. Guys in Nebraska, I want to lead. I want to lead. So I've got them. My burden is, how do I make this whole thing come together? And JR, it's really what we're talking about when we're talking about Minutemen United. That's what we're talking about. I don't want to start a church. I don't want to become some internet celebrity. I want to disciple men. I want to teach men to disciple other men. Does that make sense? Because without that, when we're never going to get it done. We'll never get it done. So I need your help. And while you're doing, I want you to turn to Matthew 25 real quick if you can. I want to kind of lay this out. I'm reading my screen over here if it looks like I'm not paying attention. I'm reading what you guys are writing. Excuse me. And again, it was yesterday. It was talked about assembling together. And I thought that was a really profound thing that we talked about yesterday, to assemble. I had a guy email me after the show, and he said this. He said, Coach, to assemble, Coach, you were so right on. To assemble just doesn't mean to be in the same box. He said, you can go out and you can grab a bunch of old parts out in your garage and you can throw them in a box and they're assembled, but they're not workable in any way, shape, or form. So the whole idea of assembling together is to put the parts together in a workable, functioning way. Somebody would say, so I go down, I break down some old machine I got there. Let's say my microwave's busted and I try to fix my microwave. I got all 20 different parts. Somebody comes over to my house and says, where's your microwave? I said, oh, it's out in that box. Well, it is, but it ain't a microwave anymore, right? I mean, it's there. And that's what our churches do. Is that not what our churches do? Bring all these broken parts in here, and we call ourselves the body of Christ, and we ain't no more connected, no more functioning. And it's just a mess. It's just a mess. And I don't know some of you very well, but I know some of you very well. And I always thought it was part of my gift as a coach is I saw a guy's talent. I saw it and said, you think you're a defensive end. I think you're a linebacker. Or you think you're a quarterback. You're a wide receiver. I saw their gift. And I believe that is a gift from God. And that's what I want to be able to do is to help men walk out their gifts. Can I tell you why? It's really, really serious, man. It's really serious. It's almost a salvation issue in my mind. I'm gonna share something with you real quickly. Let me flip the page here. I got an email yesterday, which I believe to be very, very typical. Hang on. Very, very typical, and I won't tell you where it came from. Doesn't matter. But I ended up getting it. Got pulled up here. I thought I had it pulled up. I didn't. There it is. Listen to this, fellas. I won't say where this is from. Dear men, this is a letter from a church, an email letter from a church to the people. Dear men, pastor's been teaching us how to be part of a resistance toward an increasingly hostile culture toward the gospel and his followers. On May 14th, our men's ministry is going to host a breakfast event that is your chance to participate in the resistance that pastor has encouraged us to join. Please note the following changes to the men's ministry schedules we prepare for this important event coming on May 14th. The steering committee is working on planning 4 men's events for 2016 with a prayer breakfast on May 14th. Blah, 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 blah. Let's go down here. This event will be entitled One Nation Under God, a men's prayer breakfast event. That's the title of it. and will be our opportunity to participate in a holy resistance for Christ. The topic, here, are you ready? I hope you're sitting down. Our country's a mess. This is the letter. I'm reading off the letter. Culture is moving away from God, and divisiveness among people is prevalent. There's a difference. There's an indifference towards the gospel. And emotional and physical persecution of followers of Jesus in America is increasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, tells us to be joyful always and pray continuously. Being joyful is God's assurance that while events around us seem out of control, He's certainly in control. So we can be joyful about the fact. So pray continuously means just that. Pray. So Christ following men as leaders and examples to our families and others, what are we to do? Well, the men's ministry would like to see many men pray earnestly and powerfully as a group. Can you imagine how pleasing to God, how the powerful prayer from a few hundred men on Saturday morning could be? We can accomplish that here. So we're asking, are you ready? So we're asking that men come here and gather with us. We're going to lift up five topics in prayer. After breakfast, we'll assign each topic to a group, and each table will pray. And at the same time, we'll all be praying the same direction. We'll cover all the topics, blah, 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 blah. In other words, they're going to have a men's meeting where all they do is pray. And nothing to be done after they pray. That's it. Here are the topics. Here, our world's in trouble, and we're going to ask the Lord to do a miracle for us. We crapped all over the yard. We crapped all over the living room. We've thrown our crap everywhere, and we're going to pray that the Lord comes along and cleans it all up for us. No responsibility, no obligation for the men to do anything other than come and pray for the five topics. And they think that that is pushing back the darkness. That I'm not picking on this church because this has multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of times across America. Remember a story I heard one time of Abraham Lincoln, his pastor, young pastor, maybe it was, came to Abraham Lincoln, told him he was going to be preaching on Sunday morning and wondered if maybe president, if he had a chance, this is before he was president, could come by and hear his speech. And Lincoln showed up, came in late and sat in the back of the room and listened to this young guy get up there and preach. And after it was over, going out the door, the young man said, well, President, or Mr. Lincoln, whatever, I don't know where he was, Mr. Lincoln, what'd you think? He says, well, you did a great job of putting the argument together, and you clearly laid out what the problem was, but I hate to tell you, your message failed, because you never asked the men to do something great. Never ask the men to do something great. And where of all the places in the world should we be asking men to do something great rather than a men's Bible study, men's ministry? Asking men to do great. Because there are men who will be in that room who are great in life. Successful businessmen, successful family men, all the range of talents and abilities these guys have, and you bring them into a room, and what do you ask them to do? Pray. That's it. Pray what? That the Lord brings a pooper scooper and cleans up? That's it? Come on, man. Are you Matthew 25? By the way, if you want to really spend some time in Matthew 25, because it is a, dare I say it, it will kick your butt. I like it when Roger reads. Are you paying attention there, Weaver? Is your wife bugging you? Tell Cindy to leave you alone, that you're in heavy-duty training here. Turn to chapter...
I'm ready to roll.
Turn to chapter 25, Roger.
I'm there.
And start reading in verse 14.
14, praise God. And my wife's here, and she...
Can't hear you yet, bud. Hang on a minute, Roger. For whatever reason,
I'm here. I'm here. Can you hear me now?
Not yet. We got him, Jared?
I can hear him.
You can hear? I can't hear him.
Here we go. I'll read
I'm out of it. I'm going to have to reconnect and come back in, Jared. I can't hear him. So, Roger, you just hang on there a second, and I'll be right back. If you want to start, no, don't start reading it yet, because I want to comment. So you guys just talk to each other, and I get right back.
Hey guys, I want to share something with you. I attended a church, and for 6 weeks, they had a sermon about men getting active, being bold, and the term they used was radical. How do you become a radical Christian man? How do you become a radical Christian? For 6 weeks, and then drum roll please, the last week, they come up with a list of things that they wanted you to do. Number one on the list was read your Bible. Now, this is radical, guys. This is radical Christianity. Number two, pray. Okay? Number three, join a group, which means a Wednesday prayer Bible study group, and the list goes on. And is it no wonder? And look, the prayer is important, and I get that, and knowing the Bible is important, I get that. But it's like being in the learning training room, and you're reading about all the plays, but you never go out and you try any. And that's what happens. When you get in the game, and I know there's everybody on this call knows what we're talking about. When you get into the game, then's when you really start learning. You apply that Bible. Are you back with us, Coach? Can you hear us now, Coach?
Can you hear any of us?
Yes, sir. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah,
you know, when he was talking about that big long email he got and that big long exhortation from the church for those men to get together and pray, it just dropped in my spirit. It's how sad that whoever wrote that didn't even understand what prayer was. I think everybody here would admit that prayer is communication between man and God. Now, communication requires a two-way street, and most churches have never even thought about the concept of listening to God when they pray.
Amen, Larry. I got my volume back. I'm sure I saw JR's lips flapping, so I'm sure I missed some good stuff there. Sorry about that. I know what that's all about. And I'm sorry if I'm sounding like I'm not listening. I wasn't listening. I couldn't hear. Roger, let's go to 25. Let's go to 25:14.
Dave?
Yeah.
Dave, can we let Larry finish? He was on a good point, then I'll read. Larry, give us...
I'm sorry, Larry, go ahead.
Yeah, prayer is not telling God what you want to see happen and what you want done. Number one is we're not his boss.
Amen.
So we have no business trying to tell him how to run things. He's got more important stuff to say in that lining, in that communication model than we do. That's why I spend more time, about 90% of my time, listening if I'm in a prayer, if I'm, you know, praying. And I'm like Coach, I try to stay praying all the time. You know, be open to what the Spirit wants to tell you to do is kind of my concept of my prayer anyways. Be open to hear from the Lord. So, praying. Most churches have no concept of what prayer is. They have this idea of what they've been taught it is and the model that they've seen over the years, but that model is broken. That model is false. That model is useless.
Well,
I'm ready.
Yep, I agree with you. I agree with it. Listen, and here's why it is, I think, Larry and guys. Men don't know what else to do. That's why we think Christianity is just pray. I mean, what else am I supposed to do here, right? The idea that faith without works hasn't even entered. But here's why I think it's critical, Roger, and why I wanted you to turn to Matthew 25:14 and read that for us. By the way, I found the problems with my headphones. I switched the listening device on my laptop. I can hear you. Okay, so go ahead and start reading that, Roger.
All righty, here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey.
The kingdom of heaven, mine says for the kingdom of heaven. Starts out like that. Go ahead.
25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them.
Hang on, you're a servant. Go ahead.
To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability.
What's that, Raj?
Each according to his ability.
So everybody has some talent. We don't all have the same. Some are 2-talent guys, some are 3-talent guys, but everybody's got a talent. Everyone according to his ability. Go ahead.
Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money.
Let's stop here just a second. I agree that it's money, more than money, right? This is not, it is talking about money, but this isn't talking about money. This is talking about a guy's gift, a guy's talent. Go ahead, Roger.
After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
He increases his gift. Do you understand that? He increased the gift. The guy had 5 gifts, and when he used them for the Lord increased his gifts. He gave him more. Go ahead.
The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.
Multiplied his talents. You used your giftings, he multiplies them. He increases them.
Come and share your master's happiness. Matthew 25:24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. 26.
Read this now. Listen. This guy didn't give it to somebody else. He protected it. He protected the Lord, what the Lord gave. He dug it and hid it. It's a critical word. He hid that talent. Watch what the Lord says to him.
26. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant.
Wow.
So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on a deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant, that's unbelievable, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Do you understand why this is such a serious issue, fellas? That this guy, this church that's doing this prayer meeting for these guys, he is putting, I'm not going to try to read anything in there that's not in there, but it seems to me that the guy's very soul is at risk here, right? Going to cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so what we have is our churches are full of men who, number one, have no idea what their talents are. And number two, even if they know what their talent is, they are given no opportunity to invest their talent to expand the gospel of the kingdom. To me, this is a picture of the American church. This is it. We have men who are slothful with their spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to them. And they're being slothful with those spiritual gifts because nobody is telling them what to do. So if there are people, see, they'll take a guy who's got he has the ability to raise money. Oh, they'll find a way for him to operate within his gifts within the church because it'll bring in money. But you have guys in the church that have other gifts, and they're given absolutely zero opportunity to exercise those gifts. This is the burden that I see. And those guys in Dallas were drawn to me for one very simple reason. I encouraged them. I said, brother, man, you got so much to offer the Lord. And they'd say, me, coach, me, what can I do? I said, oh, man, you messed up your life. Look, you did all this. You've been living a wild and crazy life for 30 years, and now you're not, and God's given you the gift of salvation. And, man, you got a testimony that you can now go tell people about, and you can change lives because of what happened. That's the gift, see? That's the gift. And this church, they don't even know it. They don't even know that it's sitting right in front of them in this body of, see, this assembled, unassembled body, right in front of them. There are clutches, and there are accelerators, and there are steering wheels, and there are windshield wipers, and there are tires, and there are hubcaps, and there's mufflers. It's all right there, but it's not assembled. So a guy goes to church, he goes to church probably for his wife or probably for appearances or probably out of duty, but he never, I guarantee him, goes to church to find out what his marching orders are for the week. He never does. Never does. Why?
Dave?
Yeah.
First of all, thank you for understanding and sharing that so much I could agree with. But that's why this issue we talked about a little while ago about shepherd. The pastor is to shepherd.
Yep.
He's not always to cast a vision and let's go someplace. The shepherding, and I think we talked is in Matthew, that's the key. And that the seminaries aren't teaching it. And the shepherding takes hard work. But if you will shepherd the steering wheel, and if you will shepherd the clutch, and start putting those babies together, then you have a machine that can do things.
Amen.
Our problem is there is so little shepherding of men with talents. What happens is they are viewed and basically discarded.
Amen. My entire life, Roger, my talents have been rejected by the church. They saw me as the squeaky wheel. They wanted to put grease on me, or they wanted to change it. Whatever. I need some new bearings. Rather than the pastor recognizing what my gift was, which certainly was not a normal one. I admit that. JR, same thing. If you're walking in the prophetic at all, you ain't a normal gift. You're a squeaky wheel. Makes a car look bad. They have to recognize that's a gift. Your squeaking is a gift. And how can they? See, instead of them getting mad at JR because he's always... Wouldn't the pastor call him and say, hey, you know, JR, I've been thinking about what you said. I see a gift in you. How about if we make you, brother? How about if we organize a little group around you where you become the watchdog of our public schools and what's going on? And you keep us informed of what's going on. And we'll get periodic reports from you. Rather than seeing his gift as a squeaky wheel, listen to that squeaky wheel, the music that it's playing, and plug JR in. Plug him in. Don't oil him, grease him, make him behave, make him sing the same tune everybody else is singing. It's a gift. And so guys like JR move from church to church to church, rejected, rejected, rejected. The 500 men, 1,000 men in Dallas, all of them squeaky wheels of some type. Their gift didn't fit in. They couldn't play music. They couldn't sing a song. They couldn't be an usher. They just didn't have anything they could do. So they went there and they just watched every week. And after a while, they said, this bullshit. I ain't going to do this anymore. Sorry. Well, sorry. I'm not going to go there. I ain't getting nothing out of that. And look, you understand the seriousness of what we just read? They're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to give an account for the fact that they took their gift and they didn't do a daggone thing with it. And so the whole idea of salvation, when you come to Christ, when you really, really come to Christ, you're in the toolbox now, baby. You got to be connected to this body. Somebody's got to get a wrench out and screw you in somehow so that you can, your the gift that you bring helps the body function better. Now, maybe JR's not supposed to get up in his pulpit and preach. Maybe that's not his gift. Pastor probably wouldn't let him do that. But they turn, go the other way when they see you coming, don't they, JR?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so you see, sadly, you're taught your gift is a burden. Your gift is a gift, and you're taught it's a burden.
Dave.
And the average guy sitting in the church doesn't have any idea what his gift is. So you see what I'm concerned about. We had a bunch of guys that came forward. A bunch of them gave me their emails, and they want to be connected to this hot rod that's going to go make a difference for the cause of Christ. And I'm burdened because I don't know how to help them develop their gift. I don't know how to do that. But I feel a responsibility to assemble them together, even more as we see the day approaching, and to help them use their gift in such a way that the Lord's going to be glorified and He's going to multiply their giftings.
Dave,
somebody help me out here. Somebody bail me out. Yeah, Roger.
Look at 28 in Matthew. Look what happens to the person whose talents are not used. See, we always, I've been taught on this scripture is the importance of that five-talent guy.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, you're to do, increase your talents. But look what happens to the person who does not. And throw my Bible says that worthless servant, okay? That's pretty rough.
Yeah, it's your, God's love hurts. That's why I always tell everybody, God's love hurts.
Men don't hear that. Men think, well, let's play it safe and everything will be okay. Well, that's not how God looks at it.
No, let's bury it.
He gets that worthless servant.
So you hear me, boys? You hear in my heart? And all of you in front of me. I bet you all of them have been seen in your own churches as worthless, clanging cymbals. What do you think, Larry?
Well, I think that just a little bit further on in Matthew 25 is a very, very key thing that churches should actually see what the Bible says instead of what they've been taught all these years that it means. And, it's right after Jesus talks about, I was naked and you fed me, and I was hungry and you fed, and all that. And then when it gets down to the bottom, these people say, well, when did we do this to you? We've just been doing our thing, taking care of people. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say when you've done it to the least of these, and that's where most preachers stop talking about that verse in that section of Scripture. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So you can do the right thing to the wrong person, and it doesn't count for Jack.
Wow.
It doesn't count at all.
That's a good point, man. And by the way, we spend a lot of time doing that, don't we? We spend a lot of time doing that. See, part of our issue, guys, is this idea of...
But that interpretation, you can't rule it out completely.
How do I say this the way? I won't get the right verbiage because
we'll probably go get it. Show it to me.
The two kingdom theology, the spiritual kingdom, the church kingdom, and the secular kingdom. In our minds, they're separated. They're separated. Those two don't have anything to do with each other. You keep the sacred sacred and the secular secular. And men aren't taught that there's any connection at all unless their finances go bad, and then they can reach over and try to touch that spiritual. Please, Lord, bless my finances, Lord. Help me out of this. When reality is, the spiritual is supposed to be fully and completely entangled in the natural. The spiritual has come to heaven, to earth. The heaven has come to earth. There should be a marriage of those two things. But in the mind of most Christians, I go to church on Sunday and do this religious thing, and then the rest of the week I do the secular thing. And then I come back on Sunday and I do the church thing, and then I go 6 days and do the secular thing. And as a result, guys, men don't even understand that their gift is for spiritual reasons. It's for spiritual reasons. I haven't been taught that. Guys who are good, I'm just going to use this as an example. Guys who are good at fundraising, making money, they'll be helping me. They'll be directed to help me make money to expand the gospel. They're not taught to do that. They're not taught to look around and find somebody that's struggling and take those principles and apply it to them. And the saddest words in the whole English language is, I saw that coming. I saw that coming. Well, God bless you. You saw it coming, you didn't do anything about it? You saw me wasting away in the pew and you didn't do anything about it? You saw my marriage was about to fall apart because my wife loves to go to church and I can't stand to go to church. My wife loves to go do all that fluffy stuff and I hate it, and my marriage is falling apart. So they'd say, well, Jim, JR, here's what we do. We'll let you be an usher. You want to come and be an usher? You said, ah! Where's the army? I signed up for the army. And because a leader can't recognize his gifts, the body flounders. Big on my heart, man. Big on my heart. I need help. I don't even know, other than I know you all got gifts. I need help. I need help rescuing these guys.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
Yes, I wanted to share your testosterone video the other day. Spoke to a lot of ladies that are on my Facebook page, and they started sharing that thing. They were inspired by that. They're looking for men, too.
Oh, brother, I saw that this weekend, Kevin. Women have stepped in because men have stepped out. But men have stepped out because they aren't being trained or coached at all to apply their gifts in the spiritual realm. They see their gift as a secular gift. They don't see it as a spiritual gift designed to work in the secular world. There's this great separation. And as a result, then we get a big prayer breakfast coming where everybody's just going to get together and pray. My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. Go ahead, Russ. Somebody go ahead. We've got just about 3 minutes left. I wish I could go for about 4 hours today because this is all over me. I got to answer those emails. I got to answer those emails and make those phone
calls. This is really good stuff.
Yeah.
Hey, it is. This is.
Somebody?
Yeah. Hey, it's Weaver. I just got a thought from this thing on Monday. I had to go back into work, but I thought it was you're talking about how we're gonna win in the end, but you know you'd like to win now.
Amen.
It took me back to our first football game after our first football game there at Fairfield Christian when we lost, and you went around and you asked all the players, did you expect to win? And I think about 100% of us said no. It was our first game. It was the first time. You know, we had all those practices, we had all those run throughs, we had all those weightlifting, sessions, but we didn't have that expectation to win.
Amen.
Men in the church trained up in every Bible study, in every great sermon. You can have great preachers before them, but if we just continue to tell them that we're going to win in the end, but we're not going to win now, it doesn't matter how great they are. If they don't expect to win, they're not going to win.
Dylan, hang on to that, man. That's it. That is it. That's it. And we don't expect to win. In fact, you don't even see yourself as part of the team. The pastor is the team. The elders are the team. The ushers are the team. You're just a freaking spectator. Just pay your admission and come and sit on your arse and let them tell you all about the game. Nobody ever takes you out and trains you how to do it. Hey, it's good stuff. Life-changing stuff. If we could ever get men engaged, real men engaged in a masculine way in the church and in the culture, a lot of this crap would stop. A lot of it makes people nervous, though, doesn't it? Which we read yesterday, it's a violent religion, brothers. Violent, take it by force. This is a violent religion we have. We just don't realize it is. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, I just want to follow up on what I said a minute ago about to the least of these, my brethren. If you read the next six verses, Then you see the picture of most churches today. After Jesus tells them they're going to go to hell, they say, well, when didn't we do this? Boy, we've been doing these ministries all our lives.
Yep.
He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, now it doesn't say my brethren in that verse, but I think he's pointing to the same group he pointed to the very first time when he told the group that they're going to get a reward because he did it to the brethren. Now, the deal is when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he meant all. All.
I don't mean to leave much left over for anything else, does it, Larry?
That's right.
Well, I hope I've whet your appetite this morning enough that you'll come back on time tomorrow if we can get Jared to send the right link out. Because, boys, we are digging deep into something here. We're digging deep into something that I believe is life-changing for men. And we have to help them come to that knowledge of truth. Lord, just bless everybody that's watched this. Let this word burrow deep in their heart and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. We'll see you tomorrow morning.